And that maybe leads to where we're heading today as we open up a sermon series on suffering. Last week we talked a celebration moment. We had Mel Miller and Julie Jump and Mandy Beauvais sharing 1 year later looking back at the Life Center. It was 364 days last Sunday since we had opened the Life Center, and so we shared some stories of what the Life Center has been used for with youth and family life together. And so those three shared some pictures and some stories that came out of the Life Center. We celebrated last week. This week, we begin a new sermon series on suffering. We went from celebrating to suffering, and isn't that life, huh? Isn't that life? Sometimes going from celebrating into suffering, and yet how do we navigate both those realms? We need to know, whether we're a believer or non-believer, how to deal with celebrating and suffering alike. And I'm convinced, of course I'm biased, Christianity provides the best framework for how to navigate both of those in a framework of faith through following Jesus. So we'll share more about that in the days and weeks to come. I want to drop a couple books there that just I've been munching through myself audiobook-wise during workouts, and so I know some of the thoughts or ideas will just creep up in sermon time, and so I just want to point you to this. If you're looking for some series on these studies, there might be good places to turn. One of those is called A Place of Healing by Johnny Erickson Tada. If you've never heard the name Johnny Erickson Tada, you'll want to Google her story after the sermon, okay? After the service, but Johnny Erickson Tada, she's weathered the faith for many decades since, but when she was a 17-year-old girl, she had a tragic diving accident that left her paralyzed, a quadriplegic for many decades since. And so her story is really one tied together with change of events suddenly in life and how you deal with those and what God has taught her through that and the ways that she's used that as a ministry to others. Many have been impacted by Johnny Erickson Tada's story and her tangible work efforts in the ministry of Jesus' name as she works amongst those with handicaps of their own, and including getting wheelchairs or helping with some various needs with that. And so she runs a ministry with that input in mind. She's written a book later on in life that, yes, chronicles some of the struggle of being a quadriplegia, but also later on in life, some unexpected sufferings that she's come across. And what challenges that ties into her paralysis as well. And so, Place of Healing, good book with suffering from a personal perspective of Johnny's. And the other book that I've been listening to in the weeks and months past is Matt Chandler's book, Joy in the Sorrow. Matt Chandler would be a pastor down in Texas of a mega church. He's a leader of the Acts 29 movement of churches there. And he leads a larger congregation in Texas. And he wrote this book because he, as a 35-year-old preacher, was dealt a crippling blow that he showed up to the doctor's office one day having problems with seizures. Thanksgiving Day, he describes it. He remembers putting a bottle in his youngest, and then after that, not waking up until he was in a hospital, and kind of that swirl of the change of events. He was diagnosed with this difficult, this debilitating brain cancer that was supposed to kill him within 2 years, if not even sooner than that. And that has been decades since, not decades, but at least 10 years since in his life story. And so he writes from a personal perspective as well of sudden life of change of events, but also from the perspective of a pastor. He's got a larger congregation, but in that larger congregation, there are real tragedies that he had to deal with from a pastor perspective and just a friend perspective. Like people that would go on camping trips, great, devout families of faith, and the dad wouldn't return because of an accident out camping that cost his life. Or kids going to a birthday party and drowning and the effects there of a vegetative state of a child and making those decisions. So these were some of the things that he was wrestling with and the church that they were wrestling with. And so he includes those stories in the Joy and the Sorrow and some of those excerpts, parents or families sharing from their perspective, wrestling from some of those things too. And so I know both those contents will creep in the series on suffering there. And so just want to point some directions that might be for further study with that in mind. Of course, always with the Bible serving as our guide. God's user manual for life has to include some chapters about how to navigate suffering, and the Bible does, and so we'll share with that in the days and weeks to come. I want to give a quote from Joy in the Sorrow to begin us off. This is found in the preface of that second book by Matt Chandler, and it says this: "Everyone will suffer." Something to look forward to, right? "Everyone will suffer. No one in life, no matter who you are, No matter how big your bank account, no matter how great your health, no matter how much knowledge you have of God in the Bible, no matter how obedient you might be in your faith, can avoid suffering. If it hasn't come for you already, it will come soon enough, and we're all just a phone call away from immense hurt and pain. That's a great uplifting quote to start a series on, right? Everyone's going to suffer, no matter your bank account, no matter your title, no matter your faith walk, whatever. Suffering's a reality. And I love the blunt truth of that, and love, I say, with a twinge of hurt in that. But that is that we're all just one phone call away from really life changing instantly. And you fill in the blank of what that phone call is. Is that a doctor on the other line saying something about your health? Is that a law enforcement on the other line saying something about your child? Or the child on the other line that receives a call from? Like you factor in what that is, the phone call, but we all agree that we're not so invincible and immortal enough that a phone call can't change everything dramatically. What do we do when those phone calls come or those doctor visits happen in that way? How do we handle suffering well? That quote goes on to say this of the hope that we have in faith. I say all this to be realistic, but not downbeat. Because the very hope of this book is that even though you will all suffer, we can all find hope and purpose in that suffering. Through Jesus Christ in the scriptures, our suffering is not just validated, it's addressed. We've got a framework, Christian. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, our Lord has been there. Our Lord has walked through suffering. We have a cross in the sanctuary to remind us that suffering is a part of our story, but suffering is not the last say in that story. And so, church, I will say this up front, and I'm going to repeat it a million times in this series. Suffering's coming for us, but Christ is in that, and Christ is able to lead us through that. That doesn't mean there aren't tears to cry. That doesn't mean the pain will all go away in an instant. That's what none of that means. But through all of it, that God is able to do something in that. The image I gave in the first service there that I'll just share with you once again is that suffering can be a fire, but metal doesn't get molded if it ain't put in the fire, right? We are all a hunk of metal there that is stubborn and set in our ways, and it's only through the fires that the great blacksmith can do a greater work in that hunk of metal than what could ever be accomplished if it just stayed its stubborn self. Sufferings are the fires that will try us, and God does a molding work through that in us that's going to serve a grander purpose in all that, but it won't make it any easier to be in the fires for that time or that duration or that season or that decade or you name it in that way. So that's where we're headed, church family, as we start this. Today, what we want to do is simply give you an intro into suffering, as if we need an introduction into suffering. We're going to give an intro what the Bible says about suffering. We're going to look at some passages with suffering in it and what it teaches us through it. Next week, we're going to do with where does suffering come from? Some theological questions with suffering in mind and what might be the source of my suffering, because suffering is complex. There's different sources in that way. And so we'll navigate in that next week. Week number three, we're going to hear some stories, real life stories of people in our congregation who've gone through suffering and what we've learned or are learning in the midst of that process as well. And then we're going to close out the month of February by just a perspective piece with suffering. What's God leading us to in the midst of this? And is suffering going to continue forever? Spoiler alert, no. Revelation 21, where our word of the year came from a number of years back, says God is leading us to a day where there's no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying in that way. So suffering will be eliminated, and yet it serves a purpose for the here and the now in that. So we're going to get to that in the days and weeks to come. So February, really uplifting month for us. Suffering is the subject, and we'll be dealing with it each and every Sunday with February in mind. Let's begin with just a scripture passage on suffering in mind. It's going to be kind of our theme verse. It's on the end of your pews, this green insert. If it's not, there are some more back in the lobby area of the church, but I want you to take that out, because we're going to go through this together as kind of our theme verse and then look at other scripture verses to introduce the subject of suffering together. And so green insert, on one side you're going to see the crown of thorns. We'll share more about this next week, but that's kind of an emblem for suffering for a variety of reasons. And of course, Jesus wore it But why a crown of thorns and what's the significance behind that? We'll, like I said, dive more into that next week. On the flip side, though, you'll see a passage, John 16:33. And that's the passage I just want to read together, and then I will go through it word by word together in just a moment. But let's read it. John 16:33 together. Jesus speaking, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Little context behind this. Jesus is saying this as some of his final teachings to his disciples. He's nearing the cross. This is in the last couple hours of Jesus' life where he's giving these teachings and praying for his followers, that John 16 is the context thereof. And so this isn't spoken from a nice comfy couch of Jesus to his followers. This is in the midst of the fires and the heat being turned up and Jesus knowing what he's staring down that he says these words. And so I think that's significant that Jesus is saying these words. I don't know about you, but one of the things that can sometimes grate against me in suffering is when someone will give that, "I understand," or "I know what you're going through" kind of a comment. Kind of just, well-intended there, but it grates the wrong way, and I know I've done that to others' experience there, that it grated the wrong way in that way. But part of the cringe, at least that upsets or ruffles our feathers, is that we think, no, you can't understand, or no, you don't know what I'm going through, right? This is my suffering. What's significant about Jesus speaking is that of all the people that genuinely do know you and know what you're going through, it's God, right? Like he knows you better than you know you. And he knows your circumstances better than you know your circumstances. He knows the world and the created design and all these things better than we do. And so this one, God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, is speaking these words in the midst of suffering. Knowing suffering personally and knowing this world and the fallen state it's in is speaking these words into our life. And so keep that in the back of your mind. This isn't a calloused, "Oh, you're suffering, buck up." No, this is Jesus' words, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 speaking this, the one that is going to have his back lacerated to the point of hamburger meat, the one that's going to have nails driven through the palms that's going to sear some nerve endings there. He's going to be thrust on a beam there, Splinter City on top of that back. Like, this is the one speaking these words. And that's just physical pain. He also had to go through that other kind of pain, right? Relational pain. 12 people he's poured years of his life into. Where are they at in the midst of this? Spiritual pain. Jesus gives us permission to ask some tough questions from the cross, doesn't he? When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet he's still speaking to God even as he's asking those tough questions of God. So he's saying all this in a framework of faith. Like don't forget who's speaking this. This ain't just some callous bystander on the street. This is a God who knows you, who loves you, who's been there, done that. And he's able to walk with you wherever that, in that you're going through. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In Jesus. Staying rooted to him, as hard as it is. Staying in Christ, showing faith even when you're not feeling faith. That's that position and posture of being in Jesus. And that's what faith does. Faith has to learn how to say some tears, cry some tears at times, and yet to still cry those tears in the presence of God. In me, you may have peace. May has to do with this fancy Greek mood. It's called subjunctive. It simply means that there's potential and possibility. In Jesus, there's the potential, the possibility of peace, even in the midst of the storms. He doesn't snatch you from the situation, but he infuses something in the midst of that situation that is possible in it. That doesn't mean you're going to always feel it. Once again, faith and feelings are two different categories here. He can use feelings, doesn't have to use feelings. But there's a solid rock no matter what we're feeling or not feeling. That can be an infusion of what he's doing. In me, you may have peace. In this world, though, you'll have trouble. There's the great guarantee of life, huh? In this world, you're going to have trouble. Life hurts. You name what the trouble is, you fill in the blank, there's many different troubles that we can come across. Relational troubles, physical troubles, emotional trouble. You just fill in the blank. Trouble's a broad category. In this world, you're going to find it. In this world, you will. That's a promise. You will have trouble. And that would be calloused if it just ended there, but there's more to the story. But take heart. But is a contrast word, right? It's a conjunction that offers contrast. So you're going to have trouble, but you're invited to contrast that in some way. But take heart. And if you're following different translations, some will translate that take heart, the NIV like we just read. Others will say have good cheer or take courage. All those translations are getting at that in some way in the midst of the circumstances, there's an act of the will or faith that's to be engaged in. Take heart. Something on the inner realm that God is inviting us to go into in the midst of that outer circumstances that are wrecking the boat, that we're invited to take heart, to find this place in Christ that he's able to do a work, a contrasting work than what we're experiencing in that moment. But take heart. Why? How? Can we, God? Take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. See, there's a perspective piece that helps us get to that frame of mind of taking heart. It's not to snatch out of the situation, but in that situation, to have a perspective piece in that that remembers that Jesus has overcome, and those that follow him in faith will overcome as well. Pain is the moment, but the moment doesn't last an eternity. You hearing this perspective piece that Jesus is giving his followers who are going into suffering and he himself, this larger framework that yes, Good Friday's a reality, but the week doesn't end on Friday. Easter Sunday is coming and making all things new in Christ is a reality. That helps you put together that perspective of how to deal with life's pains that will come. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Hang on to that. As often we do with these verses, I invite you, put it on a refrigerator, put it on a mirror. I love it when I'm in your guys' homes and I see this. You know, you're not pointing to it there, but I just see it in the corner or on a newsstand. I love that. This one might even be better, not on a refrigerator, but tucked away in your wallet next to your insurance cards or something, huh? Wherever you need to come across this, be it coming across this to be reminded of this truth of the statement. I want to take you to some other passages. Like I said, with overview in mind, the scriptures say a lot about suffering, and I just want to drop some of those scripture references. They're also in your message outline so that you can have those for further reference, because in this world you will have trouble, and we will need resources, that anchor that is up from above. And so I'll share some of those with that intent in mind. We just came off a sermon series on Paul in the fall, and he was a character that experienced some trouble, both self-inflicted trouble and trouble from the outside that he writes about in a series of ways. Paul, in his chains of life, plants some churches, spreads the gospel, and then revisits those churches, and he says in one of those revisit tours about what they can expect following Jesus. In a fallen, broken world as fallen, broken people, what are some things you can expect in life? He says this. They preached the gospel in that city. Large number of disciples came. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. These are cities where Paul has planted churches. And he was strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. How do you remain true in the faith? Well, he was warning them, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There's a pathway you're on. If you're following Jesus, there's a pathway you're on, and part of that pathway is hardships. Now, I will tell you, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian alike, you're walking that same pathway. Suffering is a human experience, not just a Christian experience. But there can be some unique sufferings that a Christian has to endure. And Paul's just being blunt about it. We're going to have to go through that. And yet God is doing something leading to his kingdom through that as well. Some perspective pieces in that. Way back in the Old Testament, there's this group of people that God is doing some good works through there, but it's not all good works all the time. It's the people of Israel, and they just endured 400 years of slavery. 400 years where they were treated more like products than people. And now God was going to release them, save them out of that. But before he does so, he has a burning bush encounter with Moses, and he says these words to Moses that I just think are so telling for us in the midst of suffering. God says, I've indeed seen the misery of my people, in Egypt. And I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. How does the Exodus begin? Except that God is aware and God cares. I think those are some questions that we ask sometimes in suffering, right? Is God aware of this? Does he really know what I'm going through? And does he care? Does he care about my life, my situation in this? That verse reminds us God is aware, God cares, God heard their cries, and yet he didn't instantly snatch them out of slavery. This is a 400-year stint that they'd been going through in this way. So it ain't easy, right? It doesn't mean that there's not long endurance, multi-generations at times that it takes. But God is aware and God cares even as the calendar is filling up with dates. God's reminding his people of that reality. Just word search suffering in the New Testament, you're going to see all sorts of hits there, but I'm going to gloss over many of those. I will share with you Psalm 119. It says, my comfort in my suffering is this. There's some comfort in suffering. Where do I get it? Your promise preserves my life. There's some comfort found in suffering that's rooted in God's word and hearing God speak through his word. Not planned this way, but Eli shared a moment ago there, a time in his son's journey that we just baptized a moment ago, that God spoke to him that verse that they've made as their life verse with Jeffrey in mind. God speaks to us in some uncertain times as we keep leaning into him and allowing his promise to do a comforting work in those times there. Going to share with you Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we've peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory. Paul's reminding the church at Rome, these are some things that are rooted in Jesus that we can name and claim. Like this is what life in Jesus is like. He segues that into suffering. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. How in the world do we glory in our sufferings, Paul? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out through our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This verse, among other things, teaches us that God's at work somehow through sufferings. Doesn't make it easier. Doesn't make the pillow any less wet from the tears that we've cried, but it does give us some perspective in that of what God is forming, shaping namely perseverance, this endurance, this having the faith, whether God puts everything on your plate or nothing on your plate. Are we fair weather Christians or not? We don't know that until the moments of suffering happen. Are we just following God because of what God gives us? Or are we following God because God is God and he's worthy of our worship? We don't know the answer to that until we're in the midst of sufferings. When we're still in the camp or bolting the other door and running the other directions. Are we fair weather people of faith or not? Suffering reveals that. And God forms something through that transaction. Yet again in Romans 8, if we're children, then we're heirs and heirs, co-heirs with Christ. If we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus suffered. We share in those sufferings. There's glory that awaits, and we share in that as well. And he puts this perspective piece in mind yet again. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. It ain't comparable suffering to glory. Glory is going to far outweigh anything that we have gone through at the end of the day, though that's going to hurt in the moment. It's going to hurt in the moment there. I'm just going to let you guys access some of these at your own time. I'm going to speed away to 2 Corinthians 4:17. This was a passage that I shared before. My wife was diagnosed with Lyme disease when she was in college. She went from sophomore year to being captain of the volleyball team, helping lead some of the workouts there and running laps around the gym in that way, to literally not being able to get out of bed and skipping classes, not because she was that college kid that wanted to skip classes, but literally head throbbing and just not able to get out of bed. And of course, there's a series of doctor's appointments there and diagnosis and not really knowing, further testing there and needing more confirmation, all that. That ended up one day that Lyme disease seemed to be the course and got treatment for that, and much different this day than when you knew her in that kind of a day. But she shares, in the midst of that season of life that she endured, that 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and following really spoke into her life. And I've shared this passage with some of you on occasion before as it relates to all of this. But 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Help give her perspective in the midst of that suffering of life. That what she's enduring right now, it hurts. Can't leave us out of bed in some instances. It's terrible, but it's light and it's momentary in the grand scheme of what God is doing for eternity. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. They're not even comparable in that way. These are a lot of references, more like I said in your message outline, and you can get even more if you just type in suffering to like Bible Gateway or a Bible search engine and see some different passages on suffering in mind. I just want to draw from those passages just three takeaways that I think are apparent for an intro on the subject. And like I said, we'll explore this more in the weeks to come. But three takeaways from all this. First thing, expect suffering. Expect suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not might have trouble, not one, you're going to have it. This is going to be a reality that we have to deal with in life, suffering. How do we deal with it? I share this point blank, blunt statement there, preaching to the choir. Remember, I've had to preach to myself multiple days before Sunday in that kind of way. But I think one of the things that really throws us for a loop in suffering is that oftentimes we approach the subject of suffering like something that happens out there, but not here, right? Suffering is something that we see on the news or Twitter feeds, but it doesn't come inside our own homes. It's not my phone that rings that message. And so at least for me, and I think for many others out there, suffering just surprises us. We didn't see it coming. Like we've heard that story, and even maybe our friends have some of that story, but us living that story, it throws us for a loop. And I'll share with you, I think part of the reason why Jesus is so blunt in this is he's trying to send us away from that shock factor, that no, this is your story. And this is something you need to be aware of. Let me illustrate it maybe a little bit more lightheartedly. I've caught just one episode, but it was in this episode of Man in the Arena. It's a sports documentary about Tom Brady as he's re-chronicling like all 700 Super Bowls that he's been in or whatever the case is there that way. But on one of them that we caught there not too long ago, it was one of the early Super Bowls that the New England Patriots were playing in, and they had a bye week the first week of the playoffs. Those of you that don't know what a bye week in the playoffs, it's not Tom Brady saying goodbye to everyone like he did to Tampa Bay from New England that way, but it means that you don't have a game that week. So everyone else is playing, but you get the privilege of staying at home, not playing, and knowing that you're going to play in the next round of the playoffs because you've earned that bye. And so what was being transformed on this documentary is they were talking about the bye week, and Bill Belichick, the head coach for the New England Patriots, was talking about this bye week, what he's going to do with his team. And he says, I'm going to throw everything at them. We're going to work through all these different scenarios and situations that he knew the Patriots would be coming across in the days and weeks to come. That while they were in a bye week, they weren't going to sit back and kick up their feet and just watch everyone else play. They were practicing situational football, aka they were getting prepared, knowing that in weeks to come, this was going to be the situations that they're going to have to navigate through. And he wanted his team to be ready for those situations in life. I think Jesus is doing that. Many of us live in what we think is bye weeks. And we think a whole lifetime is going to be a bye week. This is a reality that, no, your number is going to be called. In this world, you will have trouble. And to be prepared for that by growing in our faith now so that when the fire comes, we've got that framework to lead into already. That relationship, that trust has been built and developed so that the fires reveal what has been practiced in the days and the weeks before that. We need that. And so that's part of the reason why a preacher is going to stand up here and for a whole month belabor a subject that really isn't going to leave us skipping and dancing from the sanctuary every week. Be thinking, oh boy, it's February, cold outside, and here comes suffering, huh? But this is what we're dealing with, to expect it for the sake of when we're in the midst of it. Expect suffering. Point number two, there's good examples of suffering in Scripture. And we just outlined a lot of principles in the Bible on suffering, but there's people behind those principles that are real people, real faith, real life that's really having to navigate suffering. Hebrews 11 is a chapter in Scripture that's often described as the Hall of Fame chapter of faith in Scripture. A lot of names dropped, significant stories in the pages of Scripture, and it just tells, you know, they did this, and it was great there, and miraculous work is happening. And then about halfway through Hebrews 11, it skips into this, no less than miraculous tale of sufferings and tragedies, and yet God's studying work through it. Verse 35, it says this, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, flogging, chains, imprisonments. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated." Those are all synonyms of suffering. Life hurt, life was hard, and this was their life. And yet they make it into the chapter of faith and the endurance, that eternal glory that far outweighs it all in that. Hebrews 11. That's a principle once again, but let me just give life stories for a moment, okay? We said Paul a moment ago because we just studied him in the fall, but you remember Paul's story, right? Like, he's a brilliant man in Scripture. Got to meet Jesus, like, face to face. Knocked him off his horse in life. Changed the direction of his life. He was transformed in life. And does a lot of good things for that, right? Travels much of the known world planting churches. Faith is just being poured from his life that impacts other people's life. So much to the fact that the Roman Empire is dealing with this movement that's going to be the world religion in just three short centuries. Like, big things happen through Paul. He heals personal people. Like, there's stories about just handkerchiefs touching Paul and then being sent to people who had a sickness or an ailment, and that heals them. Like, great stuff emanating from Paul's life. You know, he also had to deal with shipwreck. He was traveling to a church to do good work, and the boat gets blown off course. Or he's going to stand on trial for his faith, and like the waves wreck that boat, blows them adrift out to sea, and they're clinging on to the sides of the boat there that's splintered in the smithereens just to get on shore of an island. Like, that's his story too. You know, Paul writes about a thorn in the flesh that scholars still to this day don't know what it is. Many think an eye ailment, but no one quite knows for certain what it was. But it was some physical condition, a thorn in his flesh that he was never healed of. And this is the dude that handkerchiefs touched him and healed other people, and he's unhealed. Like, hardships. And yet, how do you emerge out of that as a true saint in Scripture? That isn't just following God for what he gives you, but is following God even when the thorn in the flesh inflicts you. Even when you're adrift at sea, cold, shivering, and wondering if you're ever going to see land again. Still showcasing faith? Wow. Paul's not the only one in Scripture, right? Job, can you really talk about suffering without mentioning Job? Like, here's the dude that lost it all in a day. Richest man in his region, bankrupt. 10 kids, all killed in the same natural catastrophe. Like some of us had to wrestle with losing one kid. Can you imagine 10 in one day? Like, this is suffering. You know what Job does to the suffering? This is a great verse. Maybe we'll cover in this series. Where in the midst of suffering, he's still worshiping. How do you worship losing all that? And yet that's Job's life story. Suffering through worshiping still. Maybe there's place to cry some tears in this place and space, to not have all the answers and yet still have him. That's the framework of faith that Job at least teaches us. And don't hear me wrong, there's 40 chapters to Job's book where he's asking the tough stuff. He's swearing it out with God. Not quite swearing it out, but you get the point there. He's struggling in his walk in a relationship, and yet he's still always expressing that upwards. We can have questions. We can wonder some responses of why me or why this, and yet still engage that in a framework of faith. And by the end of Job's book, he doesn't get the answers that he's looking for. Very rarely are we given all the answers on this side of eternity. He's not given the answers, but what he is given is an experience with God that is better than the answers that he was needing in that moment. And don't hear me wrong, that wasn't a snap of the fingers and this happens. There's a long, lengthy struggle, a lot of conversations, a lot of questions that's asked. And yet God breaks through one day and he gives Job what he most needs, himself. And that's enough for Job. That's at least Job's story, found in the center of your Bible. Joseph, another dude that went through suffering, right? One of 12 kids, all 11 says, get out of here. Boy, we're jealous of you. Sells brother into slavery there. And as Joseph's in slavery, he tries to carve a living for himself, gets his feet back under him, only to be accused of something he never did and thrown in the slammer, right? So the story of Hard Knocks just gets harder and harder and harder. And yet what we're not seeing, what Joseph doesn't know, but we know from looking back on the story, is that in each of those hard knocks, God was actually preparing Joseph to put him in the exact place, the exact purpose, at the exact time, to not only save himself, but to save his family and to save a whole region. And so all of those setbacks are actually steps closer that gets Joseph to second in command in Egypt, where he's able to help steer them through this famine, this plague that's coming, that helps them in the midst of this real tragedy, that saves his brothers, that saves his region. Suffering being used to serve a bigger purpose, hard to believe, and yet that's Joseph's story in the midst of suffering. And so person after person mentioned in Scripture that just serves as a reminder, we've got some examples of faith. Real people with real faith that went through really hard situations and yet was able to attain their faith and keep their faith and grow in their faith even in the midst of those times. Point number three and last point for us, just want to remind you of a perspective piece, and that is that suffering doesn't endure. Church, we really are Easter people. We're getting in the season of Lent. It's just a month away. We're going to be reminded of the cross and the sufferings and all that Jesus went through. But we really are Easter people. That's why we gather to worship on Sunday mornings. Because Sunday mornings for us are always to be a taste of that reality that Jesus rose from the dead on what day of the week? Sunday. And so a group of people, ever since that event, started gathering on Sundays to remember that Jesus has overcome the world, that Jesus has the last say, and that Jesus is returning and inaugurating a place where there's no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Fridays don't last forever. The cross doesn't last forever. Tombs don't last forever when Jesus is your forever. So I just want to remind you of that suffering piece. I shared something in the first service that wasn't in my notes, and I don't even know that I got HIPAA approval to do this one. So you ready for it? My daughter had a cavity that needed removed this past week. And so here you are as the parent in the room staring at your daughter who's getting drilled and pried and all that, that you're even feeling a little twinge of guilt. Did I give her too much candy? Did I not brush her teeth the right way? Like what you're wrestling with, that she's wrestling with the then physical pain of a drilling and removing a cavity. And you know the only comfort that I could give my daughter in that moment there, that I felt like I could give her at least there, was you're getting closer, Jezza. Like, oh, the drill's coming up, and the dentist is walking her through that. We got to do this, but now we're going to do that, and we're getting really near the end. So he's comforting her in all of that, too, that we're nearing the end. That perspective piece, I think, can help us when we realize we're getting that much closer, getting that much closer. Christian, we are getting that much closer. Glory's coming. We are a step closer to the finish line today than what we were yesterday. And that perspective piece can help us, I think, to put the framework that can help us through the unpleasance, the pain, the whatever is the removal that's taking place in that present moment through suffering. There is an end to suffering. And we are reminded of that through this framework of faith that God has given us of the hope in Jesus' name. So I want to remind you that. We're going to revisit some of those and many of those and expand on those in the days and weeks to come. But this is where we're headed in the month of February. Suffering is a reality that we have to deal with. And Jesus has given us some tools in him about how to navigate with that I want to remind you of. We've got a closing song that's entitled Even If. And it's a song that I just want you to be aware of the words of. Something that you have to look forward to each and every week in this church is that we're not only going to be preaching on suffering, we're going to be singing different songs on suffering. And this is one of them. That was sarcasm, okay? You know, something to look for. You missed it. Don't worry about it. You hit the amen earlier. But we're going to be singing some songs on suffering. And this is a song that says, yes, God, we know that you have the power. Yes, God, we know that you could snatch us from the situation. But yes, God, even if you don't act in that way, I'm still yours. God, even if you don't spare me this situation, even if this is a reality that I have to go through, God, I'm trusting you. God, I ain't going anywhere. God, I want more of you, even in the midst of that moment. That's what I want to be as a person. We never know the response to that till we're in that moment. That's the kind of church that I want to lead. Of people that have real scars and yet can tell the story of their scars because they've experienced God in some way, shape, or form in the midst of that scar. I think this song gets at that. And so stand as you're able. Let's sing it together to him.